There we go. And I'm sure you're aware, in the Bible, a lot of times, whenever God does something, the devil moves in opposition, doesn't he? And, you know, if the devil can't keep us from getting saved, he'll try to hinder our growth, won't he? And so, you know, Paul started this church. And one thing I want you to notice as we look at this today is Paul had a ministry team. Several times he'll say, you know, this happened to us and we did this and we would pray that you would do that. So Paul in chapters 10, 11, and 12, and even some in 13, I think, he addresses some of his opposition. And so right here early on in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, he's already, remember chapters 8 and 9, he talked to them about giving to a relief effort, we think, for the church at Jerusalem. And so now he's going to kind of shift gears a little bit, and some of what he says defends his apostleship. And do you guys remember the relationship? Ministry is a little bit like parenting. Do you remember we talked about that a little bit? And how many of you have ever heard from your mom, you know, wait till your dad gets home? Almost. Yeah, it could have been that way too.
Yes.
But that's a little bit like what's happening here, because Paul's hearing rumors that, hey, people are saying that we're walking in the flesh. And he says, you know, something like, don't make me become bold whenever I come to you. And so let's read these first two verses. I'm going to start over here on my left. Maybe Belinda. Are you in 2 Corinthians 10, Belinda?
Yes.
Would you read the first two verses for us?
Now I call and beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am bold among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against them, which think of us as if we walked in the flesh.
And notice he used the word us there. Hey, Larry. Hey.
Morning, brother.
I'll make a place for you here.
Oh, appreciate you.
So yeah, a lot of times he talks as if, you know, it's a ministry team. It's either him and Timothy, or him and Silas. And I've heard that there's some extra biblical accounts of what Paul looks like, and most of you probably would think Israelites are somewhat small people. I think I've heard that the average height is 5'5", and so I'm 5'6" or 5'7". I used to be 5'7". I think I'm 6 now. But so anyway, you can imagine an Israelite guy smaller than me, and he's probably older at this time. And that's what Belinda read there, that it says, in fact, jump down to verse 10. Who wants to read verse 10 for us? Larry, you got it?
Yeah. Verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible.
Yeah, so think about this. Paul's letters were pretty bold. In 1 Corinthians, he told him, you know, you shouldn't be fornicating. He said, you know, you should kick this person out that's sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, he says some bold thing, but it says his bodily presence is weak. So picture with me for just a little bit. This short Israeli older gentleman, and there's indication he's got bad eyesight. And here it says his speech is contemptible. So think about this little Israeli guy with bad...
Like Rosie?
And he's saying, you know, my letters are pretty bold, but when I show up, you know, I'm this little weak guy. And Angie and I... The pastor where we used to go to church, he imitated Paul. This was his imitation of Paul. I'm not afraid to die. That was his imitation of Paul, this little Israeli guy with bad eyesight that, you know, he was bold in the fact, I'm not afraid to die. So anyway, I wanted you to think about that, just what Paul might have looked like. And so, but Paul's saying, you know, we really don't walk in the flesh, we're walking in the Spirit. And let's see, Pat, would you read, we're back at 2 Corinthians 10, read verses 3 and 4 for us, because he starts talking about spiritual warfare.
Such as, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, moving down and stopping.
Yeah, and so we're only going to cover these first six verses today. And I gave you a blank there. You know, don't make Paul become bold with and use his authority. And this is like a parenting example. You know, as a dad, those of us that are fathers, you know, we want to come home and have peace in our home. You know, it's our castle, and you know, we want to be the king. We don't want to have to come home and have fussing and fighting and. And what?
Whooping.
And a whooping. We don't want to. Yeah, that's not how you want to come home. And so that's kind of a parenting example. And so Paul, he does explain that he does walk in the flesh in the sense that he's got a skin and bone body, but he says that we don't. Our warfare is in the Spirit. And so I gave you this blank. I didn't put this on your handout. It says the battle is for the mind. But I want you to think about this. The battlefield is obedience. And this is not on your handout. You can write it in if you want. But, you know, some of this is just real practical that the battle is for our mind, and we're going to talk about that even today, that to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, before we talk about this much more, at the top of your handout, I gave you kind of an overview, and this is Kevin, are you in 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Look down at verse 18. Read this last verse of chapter 10.
For not he that has commanded himself to approve, but him whom the Lord commanded.
So think about this. Think about what the measurement of ministry is. What, you know, I just texted a guy. They went to Sierra Leone 2 weeks ago and led a conference over there, and he said they had over 300 professions of faith. Over 300 people came to Christ 2 weeks ago, and but you know. I'm trying to think. I think it was David Livingston, maybe the great missionary to Africa. I mean, he labored like 10 years without having one convert. And I think I'm telling that right. But you know, he's one of the greatest examples of missionary. And when he left there, or I think he buried his wife there. But they said when he died, he wanted his heart to be buried in Africa. They took his heart out and buried it in Africa. So numbers is not necessarily the sign of success, is it? You know. Yesterday, I didn't get here till like 9 o'clock. But you know, there was 100 people out here behind our church, and you know, 40 or 50 kids and 40 or 50 adults probably. Hey, you guys, morning. So anyway, if you're doing what the Lord's telling you to do, then it says God is going to commend you for it, isn't it? But there does need to be some measure of reaching people. And so we're going to talk about that next week. Really, the measurement, if you're a successful ministry, then God's in it and you're reaching people. I guess that's kind of what I wanted to say about that. And it's good to think about this. You know, how do we measure ministry? And alright, well, let's talk about spiritual warfare for a minute. And one thing I omitted on my handout, and it's kind of embarrassing that I missed this, probably the greatest form of spiritual warfare is prayer, isn't it? And you should put that on your handout somewhere. And it's not on there. I'm going to put that down now. I mean, under letter D, I put weapons of war, spiritual warfare. Really, the first one should be prayer. But I what?
Prayer.
Yep. Larry, I didn't put it on the handout. I'm just asking you to put it on there.
Oh, okay.
So I put some. I did put some things on there. These are all words that you would describe the Word of God. And one is a mirror. That is what goes in your blank. The word mirror. I don't know how to spell mirror, but I've got to work on our air conditioner, guy. Our air conditioner was tripped off, so I'm sorry. It is not very cool in here this morning.
Is it?
But it's trying. It keeps tripping. Well, I looked. We should try to clean it. Yeah, I looked at it yesterday. It didn't look clogged, but it might be. So all these are different things about the Word of God, and you know, the Bible's like a mirror, and all of us probably looked in the mirror before we came here today. But the Old Testament's like that. It's like a looking glass. It's called the perfect law of liberty, and it kind of points out what's wrong, doesn't it? That's why we need to be here every week. We need to be in the Word of God every day, so God will speak to us and, like, you know, hey Steve, you need to clean this up. You need to, you know, brush your hair, brush your teeth, you know, get clean. And you know, I almost always tell Angie this, that you know, if feels good to be clean, doesn't it? I mean, just to take a shower. I mean, seemed like the last week or so has been hard work for me, and just come home and I don't maybe look forward to having to take a shower because you come home tired. But once you get clean, it just feels good. And so the Bible's like that. But you don't actually use the mirror to actually comb your hair. You use a comb, right? So the Bible points out what's wrong, and that's where we need to pray and ask God to change this about us. It says it's like a seed. The Bible's like a seed. It's the Word of God, and it needs to be planted in a good heart so it can become fruitful. It's like water. It's like a lamp and a light. And some of you, maybe most of us, have been camping, but you know, you might use a lantern to help you walk, but you need a light to see down the path. And so the Bible's like that. It can help you see where you're at, things around you, but it also can point the direction. And it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like precious metal. It's like gold, and it's like silver, and it helps refine us. And so the Bible is precious like that. It's that's where wisdom is better than gold, better than rubies.
Basically, where we get our pledge from the Bible.
Yeah, that's our lamp unto our feet.
Lamp unto our feet, light unto our path.
That's why I do that, Larry. Good, that's a good observation. There's several ways that the Bible's like food. It's like milk. It's a sincere milk of the Word, and it helps us to grow. It's like meat. There's things we can chew on and digest. And you know, the man that led me to the Lord, he often said, because early on when I was saved, you know, I went to a church that had different doctrines, and you know, he just encouraged me, like, Steve, when you hear something new and you're not sure if it's true, or he said, pretend like there's a meat hook in your mind, and he said, hang that thought on that meat hook, and if it's true, then your soul will feed on that, and it'll strengthen you. But if it's false, it'll decay and it'll kind of fall away and spoil, you know. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting that, you know, we're all learning, we're all growing, and so as you hear new things, like, Lord, you know, you show me if that's true. I'm just going to hang it here on this meat hook, and God, if it's true, let my soul feed from it and be nourished. So the Word of God is like meat. It's like bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's like honey. And some of you know King Saul's son was Jonathan, and he dipped the tip of his weapon in honey, and it said his eyes were enlightened. And so honey is sweet, and it can enlighten our being. And it's like apples, and you know, Israel was the apple of God's eye. And so apples are similar to the Word of God. It should be special to us. It's like water. And we can't go very long without water. I think 3 days is the max, and you'll die. So we need to have the water of the Word. And then there's even vegetables. The Bible's like corn, it says in Psalm 78. And then it's even like a hammer. And so sometimes it does need to be forceful and smash things that are untrue in our lives. And it's even like a fire. So anyway, those are some of the weapons I put on there. And I would, if I were you, I'd write the word prayer in there somehow too. And so verses 5 and 6, let's talk about this a little bit more in the time we have left. Brian or Kaylee, you want to read that, 5 and 6 of chapter 10?
Yes, sir. It says, casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to resist all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Yeah, and so I kind of keyed on stronghold here. Let's all hold our place here and try to go back to the book of Numbers. This is the book of Numbers is where the first mention of stronghold is. And while we're turning there, what do you think of when you think of the word stronghold?
I think of a big cement building on top of a hill with fortified walls.
Wow, yeah, a castle or, yeah, that's good, Kevin. It's some fortified, it's maybe on a hill, and it's well protected, so yeah, it's strong, and it's a hold. It's so Numbers 13, now, you may remember, you know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're getting close to the promised land, Moses picks out 12 spies to spy out the land, the promised land. And so this is him telling them. Kaylee, do you want to read Numbers 13, verses 18, 19, and 20? I got three verses for you, girl.
Okay. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, and whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes.
Yeah, so here's his commission, and we do this when we go on a mission trip, and some of you know I'm going to try to lead a trip to the Dominican Republic in January. And so we'll kind of do this. We'll kind of do what they call a area study. So we'll do like an area study of Dominican Republic, and you know, find out what we can about the people and these very things that Moses is telling them. You know, is it a good land or bad? Are there cities or are they just little towns? Do they live in tents or do they live in strongholds? And so this is the first mention of strongholds, and you know what the land is like. Does it? What kind of crops do they grow? And anyway, it's all about the people and the land and spying out the land. And you remember that all 12 of the spies, you know, said, you know, it is a good land, but 10 of them said, you know, they're giants there and we're like grasshoppers and we should not go there because, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And the other two was, who was the two good spies? You remember? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, those were the two. And they said, yeah, let's go in. You know, God's going to give us this land. We're going to conquer it. So what are you thinking, Pam?
I'm thinking, why were there still giants?
Yeah, after the... This was even after the flood, wasn't it?
Maybe they were thinking that their cities were, you know, big, fortified.
Yeah.
Were they giants or were they just...
Well, there is indication there were giants. They're the Anakims. Yeah. Later on, David fought Goliath, and Goliath was a giant. What are you thinking, Pam?
I'm thinking what Teresa and I were talking about one time. That somebody on the ark carried a giant.
Hmm. They survived even the flood. Yeah.
Or maybe those fallen angels.
Yeah.
Reproduced again.
Uh huh. No, those are good. Those are you're right, girls.
Did you say they survived the flood?
Well, or they came down again. Also, it said even also after then. So yeah, I don't know if it was Noah and his family or. You know, they came down again afterwards. Or I've even thought if they survived through the fish. You know, the fish didn't drown. So that was my thought, Pam, if you want my opinion on it. Some of the giants survived through fish, but...
How about us little midgets here? There you go, little
Yeah. But anyway, just focus on the strongholds for now, because... You know, they're spiritual strongholds, and you know, some are imaginary and some are real, aren't they? I mean, don't they say about 90% of what you fear or you worry about really never happens? But so there is, anyway, there is an element of truth that there are strongholds. And the last mention of strongholds is right here in 2 Corinthians 10 that we just looked at. And so if you want to flip your paper over, I gave you a definition of stronghold on the back of your paper. It's a strong enemy that's occupying what is mine and fortified against anything that I can think of or see. And I put that strongholds are anything that we rely on that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And let me stop there for just a minute, because so I was born in 61, but I think it was 1963 that they kind of, you know, banned prayer in schools. I could be wrong about that date. You know, so our country's kind of taken God out of the schoolhouse, and even in our time that we can remember, you know, God's been kind of taken out of the courthouse, right? There's, you can't display the Ten Commandments. You know, there's becoming more and more things against God, right? And so there's things in our land that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so we're a church, we're a Bible-believing church. And so there is a warfare that, you know, this month at my company is Pride Month. And we hung a gay pride flag at our company. And you had the option to, they had a whole ceremony and, you know, took pictures. And there's things all month about, there's even a class about how to help homosexual parents raise their kids or something at my company. And it grieves me. It grieves me. And I don't show up for those things. And, you know, right, my office is in our maintenance shop, and just outside my door, they've got a Christmas tree with gay pride flags all in. There's, you know, 10 or 20 gay pride flags in this little Christmas tree. So they decorate it different whatever month it is. But anyway, it's just, it's pretty blatant and pretty in your face, isn't it? And so there's things near and dear to us that exalts itself against God, and so we try to love God, we try to love people, and we're living in a country that doesn't always honor those things. In fact, just the opposite. So I gave you on the physical strongholds were some type of fortified refuge, kind of like Kevin described, as a castle, city walls, or natural fortification with the idea of holding something or someone safely within or keeping others out. Usually a stronghold was situated upon a hill or mountain or some lofty place, such as Mount Zion. And that's this verse I gave you. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Mount Zion, the same as the city of David. So King David captured the stronghold Mount Zion. And I put that David was able to get this victory in his life over this stronghold because God was his strong refuge. And that's what Psalm 71:7, he says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. So God is a strong refuge for us, and we can hide in him, and he can protect us, and he can be our stronghold. Amen. And so, yeah, Larry, what are you thinking?
On that, when you said they took prayer out of school. In 61.
Well, I was thinking 63, but maybe.
About 63. I beg to differ with you. They still had prayer in our school.
Oh.
Back 35 years. I graduated in 88. And we'd have a group of people and get around.
It does say
get around.
Harrisonville still has prayer in the school.
And we had, there's a bunch of them get around the table.
Well, good. I know a pastor friend of mine, he says as long as there's tests in school, there'll be prayer in school. That's what he said.
but they did try to take the candle lighting service out of school. That never happened either.
Okay.
A long time.
Yeah. And it's subtle, but yeah, even football teams that would pray at the end of the game or something, some of that's gone away, but some of it still does. So my ministry principle here is that God is a stronghold, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So we need to make God our stronghold and our strong habitation. So this was your next blank, strong habitation. And that's what Psalm 71:3 says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So there's kind of a definition of a strong habitation is God is a strong fortress, and he's our rock, and he knows them that trust in him. So we need to trust the Lord. Now, there's four things that Paul mentions here that we need to conquer in spiritual warfare, and one is a stronghold. So we need to make God our stronghold, and so that we can overcome the strongholds in our life. And then the second thing was Casting down imaginations. Now, what do you think that means, to cast down imaginations?
Fears, worries, beliefs that aren't true, you know.
Yeah.
That we kind of just develop in our minds. That it's that constant self-talk.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're not good enough. You're not, you know. It's the devil saying, hey, you know, I'm going to tell you that God doesn't believe that about you. These kind of things, you know.
That's good. Yeah, those are definitely imaginations, and they may be true, they may not be true, right?
Cast down the burdens of your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's see here. Yeah, that's a good one, Kevin. I put there that we need to cast down the imagination. They're stored images. So we may have an image of ourselves. Pornography, they say that people that struggle with pornography, sometimes those images kind of get burned in their mind, and it takes sometimes years to be able to cast them down. And so that's a very real imaginations there. I'm trying to think of any other thoughts on that one there. Because
I'm sure you struggled with that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it definitely messes with your mind, and so that's why we say that the battle is for the mind, but the battlefield is fought in the area of obedience. And so
all you got to do is scroll through your phone and on Facebook or Google or whatever, and you're constantly bombarded with things. So,
yeah.
So you have to keep scrolling. Keep scrolling. Go buy that stuff. Don't leave it in your mind, because it can be.
That's what I do. If you don't cast it away. That's what I do. If I see something bad on my phone, I'll just scroll by.
It leads to confusion, doesn't it? Well, Israel had that problem too, and I gave you some places from Jeremiah there that they had some idolatrous things, and it caused them to think wrong and to worship the false gods. And then this bringing every thought into captivity. I didn't write this down. I could probably find it on my computer real quick. But anyway, if you think, like Mary's saying, let's just say that you're thinking this, that, I feel like such a loser, right? I keep messing up and I'm no good, and, whatever guilt or condemnation you feel about yourself, if we take that thought and we run it through the Word of God, what does God say about me, and what does He think about me, and, and anyway, we just give that thought to Christ in prayer. Lord, this is how I feel, but Your Word says this, and so we're going to take that wrong thought and put it captive. And you think of someone in handcuffs. We're going to handcuff that thought. We're going to give it to Christ and let Him put it under the blood. And you may have to do that again and again, right? And so sometimes we pray and we put something at the foot of the cross, and later we pick it up again, and we struggle with it all over again. So we just take it to Him again, and we bring every thought captive in that way. I gave you it says strongholds of the mind, and a lot of the rest of my handout here is just about this spiritual warfare. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. It is a war for every thought of the mind. It's fought on the battlefield of obedience to Christ. So anyway, when you don't feel worthy and you feel like you're a loser, You know, the Bible says that we're not. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And so it's good to kind of run down through some of those promises, isn't it?
Yes.
And what are you thinking, Jaime?
I have a question about that one. It says casting down imaginations. In Spanish, they translate imaginations in the Bible like arguments. Is it the same? Same thing?
Kind of an argument?
Arguments?
That's a good, yeah.
It exalts itself against the things of God. So it is an argument. Your argument, you know, you're arguing things against the things of God because you're insulting it.
So an argument would be like a fact, like a real fact. Imagination would be like only my mind.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's the same thing.
I think you are saying very similar.
You can argue within yourself.
Okay.
You know, you're weighing what's true and what's false. So that's an argument. You know, that's a conflict of interest.
Yeah.
Justification.
Yeah.
That's good, Jaime.
Yeah, I just have a thing.
Yeah.
It's about the same.
What we're going to get to down here at the bottom is just about our faith. Our faith is what gives us the victory. So we're holding on to the faith, the Word of God, and what it says. I hope this is somewhat liberating for all of us. Is, you know, I had to kind of get to the point where it doesn't really matter what I think or what I've been taught. It comes down to what does the Bible say. And so when I put my faith and trust in what the Word of God says, then it supersedes how I feel, and it takes a lot of the guesswork out. And like you're saying, Jaime, it's like, you know, I feel like this, but the Word of God says this, so it's going to eclipse. It's going to, you know, cover. It's going to, you know, cast down those false, vain imaginations, and you hold fast that which is true. And it even says, that was the last thing there, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. That's what verse 6 said that Kevin read, I think. It says, so there's a readiness to revenge all disobedience, and hopefully you're like that. You know, when I was a pretty new Christian, and you'll think this is funny, but it kind of stuck out to me. I worked with an older lady, and she was always butting heads with somebody. And
was it Audrey?
Was it Audrey? No. None of you know her. And she retired a few years later, but she came out of a meeting one time and she was complaining to me that, you know, management wants to do this, and she just like put her hands on her hips. She says, "I'm just set in my ways." And I just thought, God, help me never to be set in my ways. Help me to be set in your ways, right? And she was just always fussing with somebody, and it's like, I don't ever want to be so set in my ways that, you know, I'm just a cantankerous person, you know. And so anyway, that kind of made me think of it as we're looking at these things. So I need to have a readiness to change what I think if the Bible says something different. And that's where we can, you know, we got to believe that people can change, right? People can change. We can change our thoughts, change our beliefs, and it can change our actions. And Pat says it can even change our character. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So,
I'm just hard-headed.
Well, don't be set in your ways, Rosie. Be set in the Lord's way.
In a good way, not a bad way.
Okay.
Yeah, she
messed up. Hey,
Steve.
Yeah. The way I see that, if you're having a bad day, you know, you can take a bad day and turn it into a good day within 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Even less. Yeah.
Because, I mean, somebody can be complaining against somebody else, but they could also make a bad day into a good day.
Yeah.
You know?
That's good. Well, this next section... letter B here. So we talk about the warfare. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the warrior, the soldier. And I put here that every saved person is a soldier, but they aren't necessarily a good soldier. Many Christians get entangled with the affairs of this life by not keeping the next life in view. Many won't endure hardness and fail to please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So many have never engaged in this war, let alone become expert in war, because they reject learning God's marching orders or His commandments by going through some form of Christian boot camp. So I'm kind of comparing discipleship to like a Christian boot camp here. And that's where we can learn to hold the sword of the Word of God. And that's what this Song of Solomon 3:8 says. It says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear of the night. And I gave you the verse from Timothy there too. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And so there is a way to strive lawfully, and so that's where we teach principles of Bible study. And once we learn things about dispensations or how the framework of the Bible, then we can strive lawfully. There's a principles of Bible study. And so thank you, Belinda. It's kind of warm in here, isn't it? So anyway, a lot of this is about being a soldier. And any thoughts about that as we... Yeah, Pat.
What was the blank? I just had
The warrior. Yeah. This is the war. We talked about the warfare, and now this is a little bit about the warrior. And so, good soldiers go through boot camp, right? And they, so it's hard. It's hard to go through boot camp. I couldn't go through boot camp now. Yeah.
I think that has the experience of the life so that you can minister to other people in a way that the world sees it.
Mm-hmm.
People that are blind out there. People that are blind out there to the Word of God. You've got to take the life to them in a way that you're not forced to. It just closes them off, and you just one little thing and turn them backwards. You know what I'm saying? Forwards. It's leaving.
That's true.
The flock, not feeding with a stick.
Yeah. Yeah, there is some wisdom to that, Larry, for sure.
Until it's time to feed them with a stick.
Well, this so there is a lot of analogies there for sure about being good soldiers and marching for the Lord. And when we had some of you heard about the King's Mighty Men, the Father Son camp out, and Mark Lockwood tried to teach us to march, and there's so many. It is hard to march, isn't it? You were doing it with your boy.
I'm going to do it next year.
Are you?
This year was first year, so next year is going to be.
Yeah. So. I mean, I kept watching Mark, and he did left, right, left, and then
after that you got the pivot.
Oh yeah, that was hard too.
We never
got it right, or I didn't. But anyway, we want to march. We want to march together. We want to march, with the Lord at His command. And so we, try to support the things that our church supports. And it's difficult though, isn't it? And so. you know, soldiers need to be fed, they need to be rested, and they used to say that, you know, armies travel on their bellies. They would, you know, they need supplies to keep them fed. They need their, you know, the right kind of boots and all these. So anyway, there's obviously a lot of parallels there. And our son-in-law is in the army, and so some of this kind of brings up things that that I know he's going through. And anyway, you know, one of the first things that you know, if I'm trying to think of which conflict that our country was in, but, you know, one of the first things they cut off is communication. And so, you know, when you fall away from the Lord, you know, one of the first things that goes is your prayer life. You're not praying like you ought. You're not in the Bible like you ought. And so anyway, those are things that, that's real warfare, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it difficult just to get up and read or to pray? And so those are the things that we do as his soldiers. And then our captain. Letter C is our captain. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus Christ is called the captain of their salvation. And he wants his soldiers to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and begin fighting the good fight of faith. That is where the battle is. It's not a physical one, but it is equally real. Let me tell you this. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Do you guys know that every day you're being trained to think wrong? We are living in the Laodicean church age where most of Christianity is pretty lukewarm, right? And it's not hot or cold. And that is what makes God sick. It makes him want to spew us out of his mouth. And so we have, if we want our faith to be fervent, to be... I remember when I was first saved, this probably sounds funny to you, but I would have lunch with the guy that led me to the Lord, and we'd have an open Bible on our little lunch table. And I remember the cleaning lady come by and, you know, I see you boys are Christians, and would you pray for my sister, and she got hurt, or... So we did. We stopped and we prayed for her sister, and it was like a couple days later she comes by and she's like, thank you for praying for my sister. You know, she's feeling better. And anyway, it was just like a little bit of a light bulb. Like, wow, you know, our prayer affected this situation with this lady we don't even know. And I was like, wow, there's a real connection here with prayer and people's lives. And so anyway, hopefully, you know, our faith is that real to where we can, you know, as we grow, it's easier to get jaded, right? We have people that do us wrong, and, you know, maybe ministry's not as fun, and, you know, prayer doesn't always fix situations, and you kind of get jaded, like, you know, why should I even pray, or why should I try to help anybody? And, you know, so anyway, those are the doubts. Those are the thoughts we need to take captive. And like, no, God does change things, and prayer does work, and Jesus is real. The Bible is alive, and I need to be a good soldier and not lose faith. And here at letter D here, our faith. So before becoming a Christian, we are in Satan's camp. We were the enemies of God, Romans 5:10 says. But once a person surrenders their life to Christ, they join the ranks of God's host, and they become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so it is our faith that gives us the victory. So faith was the last blank I had you put in there. And I gave you the verse there, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so don't overlook that. This thing about our faith and our need to believe that the Bible's true and God is real and Jesus loves you and the Bible tells us so. And so my ministry principle here is just maybe you've been hit by friendly fire. Right? Maybe your Christian brother or sister stabbed you in the back. But don't retreat or don't go AWOL. What does AWOL mean?
Away without leave.
So, unless, you know, if God's not leading you somewhere else, then stay here, right? And don't go away without leave. But and Jaime, this is what I was thinking of with you. But contending for the faith, Jude 1:3 says that we should earnestly contend for the faith, and that's how we learn war. So turn back to Judges. Before we dismiss here, we got a few more minutes. Go back to the book of Judges, chapter 3, Joshua, Judges.
Contending, is that like fighting, like boxing?
Yeah, contender, yeah. So we contend for the faith. So, you know, you can contend without being contentious, right? So the Bible says that the gospel is actually offensive. So When you share the gospel with somebody, the gospel itself is somewhat offensive, because the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That means we're sinners, right? You tell somebody they're a sinner, that's offensive, right? And but we can do it lovingly, and we can say, you know what, I'm a sinner too, right? All have sinned. So it's not like you're judging somebody. But look at Judges chapter 3, and we're going to read these first four verses together. And I want you to think about this. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." So when we're up into Judges, the people that came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness, they're not with them anymore. So now they've got some enemies in the land. And so these people haven't known war. So God left enemy. Do you know that God left enemies in your life to help you learn to war? That's a pretty wild thought, isn't it? It's like God didn't take away your alcoholism. He didn't take away the lust of your flesh, because we need to learn to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of those flesh. And verse 2 says, "Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and all the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath." And it says in verse 4, "And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord that he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So these Canaanites, these Sidonians, these Hivites, and these people that dwelled at the entering in of Hamath, they were there to prove Israel. It's like, okay, Israel, you got opposition here. Are you going to go back to Egypt? Are you going to just camp out in the wilderness? Are you just going to trust me and conquer the land, right? Are you going to possess it? I've given it to you, but you got to trust me. And so that is the challenge, isn't it? God is proving all of us. And, you know, what is that next step? What is that next level of trust? It's like, okay, I'm going to trust God for my marriage. I'm going to trust Him for my job. I'm going to trust Him for my children.
Our health.
And our health. We got to trust God for our health. Whatever opposition you... And so that is the Christian life, and it's a warfare. So we need to cast down vain imaginations, let God be our stronghold, maybe take that thought captive, and then be ready to revenge any disobedience. So this is spiritual warfare, isn't it? Pam?
Yeah, I was saying yesterday, and we used two different credit cards to fight. restaurants, and there was a little gal checking us out, and I was interested in her water bottle, because at the bottom it said Jesus, but then there were, I think, five stickers on it that were the plan of salvation.
Wow.
And she said it's an opportunity to.
Huh. Just right there at the checkout at Sam's.
Yeah, and her water bottle was just sitting there. I guess that's okay with the business.
Yeah.
And yeah, I remember the heart and I remember the cross, but I don't remember what the other things were.
Yeah, there's you can do that. You can be a light in whatever network you're in. So, well, let's close up there in prayer. And thank you for being here. If you're joining us online, thank you. We're trying to record here today. Any other prayers or thoughts? Yeah, Tracy.
Could you wish for a friend of mine?
Yeah, what's her name?
Or his? Moses.
Moses? Wow, that's a good name.
Yeah, it is.